Sunday. Good stuff. Good stuff we're about to look at. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. We count it a privilege to make sure that you have a Bible. Just raise your hand, and the ushers are going to pass one over to you right now. It's yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. But make sure you grab a Bible so you see it's God's Word, not man's opinion. They also have pencils with them. We encourage you to keep notes. But in particular, make sure you have your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of your New Testament, chapter 21. Bible's out. Everybody's settled in. Great. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Having set the stage, go to verse 10 this morning. That'll be our focus verse, where we read, "And when he," that's Jesus, "had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" The word "moved" here, as it speaks about the reaction of those within Jerusalem, the word "moved" here in the Greek means to be shaken. Not so much the idea of physically shaking them, but they were stirred, is the idea. The people were excited, stirred up. There was a commotion going on. And so, a question comes out. They ask, "Who is this?" To paraphrase it, they're saying, "What's this all about? What's all this commotion about? Who is this?" You know, if you were to look across the landscape of television today, amongst all the reality programs and everything else, you'd have to come to the conclusion, based on some of the television programs that are on, that we are a people who apparently love to solve a mystery. You look at popularity of programs like Law and Order, Without a Trace, CSI, Crime Scene Investigation. Apparently a good amount of people in this population love to look at the clues and the facts and everything and try to solve the whodunit. We love solving a mystery, apparently. Well, the events on this day outside Jerusalem provoked a mystery of sorts. All the city is stirred. There's a commotion going on. And the cry goes up, "Who is this?" This morning, I invite you. Maybe you've done it before. Maybe you've never really looked at this. But I invite all of us. We're going to kind of put on our investigative reporter hats, or your CSI jacket, or whatever, how you want to look at this. And we're going to set out to see if we can find the answer to that question the crowd was asking. Because you see, in the end, who this is, and even more, who he is to you, will determine everything. It determines your eternity, your destiny, your purpose in this life. Everything is determined by your answer to that question. And so I've called our time together this morning based on verse 10, "Who is this?" Let's pray. Father, we embark upon an awesome week of celebration and remembrance. All, all because of your great, great love. But Father, there's always that danger we would take it as kind of a routine thing. A holiday for a day off and to have some good food and all. Time for family and friends. All that has its place, but Lord, you didn't do all this for a holiday. You did it because of our need. So I pray this morning, Lord, would you speak to hearts? Stir all of us. Search us. See how we really answer. Not with just our words, but Lord, with our hearts, with our lives. How do we answer that question? Who is this? And I pray that by the time we're done this morning, it'll be a settled issue. And all of us will answer as to how you answer it. Speak, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Matthew 21 is, of course, called the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It occurs on what we've come to call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the events of the cross and all. Look at verse 8 in our text this morning. You'll see it says, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In John 12:12, it tells us that these were palm branches they were cutting down, the kind of culture, the agriculture and all there lends itself to that. And they were cutting down these palm branches and laying them in the road as they hailed the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And so that's why we call it Palm Sunday. But what about our investigation? Okay, we call it Palm Sunday. But the investigation, what we're trying to solve here is, who is this that was making his entrance on this day? Who is it that's getting palms laid in front of him and all? See, that's the question that Jesus provoked on that day. But you know, Jesus tends to do that. What I mean is, Jesus tends to provoke that question more than just on that day. Remember the time that Jesus and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee? And it tells us a great storm arose, so much so that the disciples felt threatened by it all. Matthew 8. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. I understand that for some up front, you're blocked by the curtain and all, and perhaps by the palms, but you can trust me, I'll read it, and it's there. So this great storm comes up. Says, but he was asleep. Jesus is sleeping there in the boat. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Really, that's the cry of humanity. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, and I've highlighted this statement, this question. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? The actions of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the words of Jesus provoked in people a question. Who is this? Who speaks like this? No one's ever spoken like this. No one's done these things. Who can speak and even the winds and the sea obey him? So basically, they had that same question that the multitudes did this day. Who can this be? Who is this? It's something that Jesus caused to be asked then, and it's something that we need to ask today and seek his answer about. Because again, our answer determines everything for us. Jesus himself encouraged this question. He himself used this question because he wants us all to really search, to see. Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So we see Jesus himself encourages them. Think about it. Who am I? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he turns to them. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? See, personal. Jesus said you. Oh, others say lots of things about Jesus. Oh, he's a good man or one of many or on and on and on it goes. But he says, culture says all kinds of things. Lots of Jesus is put forward. But who do you say that I am? Who have you decided I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus here affirms Peter's answer. Says, Peter, you didn't come up with that, but God himself, God the Father, gave you that. And so in essence, Jesus gives us his answer as to who he is. Who is he? He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It fits with our text. Let's look at it. Go back to verse 1 for a moment. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus said to the disciples. The Mount of Olives, of course, is right east of the city of Jerusalem. You go down through the Valley of Kidron, come up the other hill, and that is the Mount of Olives. Right east of that were the two villages of Bethany and Bethage. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem from the east, coming to those villages there, getting ready to cross the valley and go into Jerusalem. He gives these instructions, verse 2, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say. Now notice how he addresses himself. What does he call himself? It fits with what he just said about Peter's response. He says, You tell them the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Jesus calls himself in this text, Lord. It's the Greek word kurios. It's from kuros, which means supremacy. And it means the one who's supreme in authority. Lord. There's no doubt who Jesus is saying he is. So he declares that here. Well, is there anything else here that supports this conclusion that he is Lord, he's Messiah? Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here we see that the Bible declares that what Jesus is doing right here, that he and his actions here are a direct fulfillment of prophecy. It's a quote from Zechariah 9:9, spoken, of course, many, many, many years beforehand. God telling them who to expect and what he'd be about, that the Messiah would be coming. And he said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I've highlighted your king here because remember, we're trying to investigate, we're trying to decide now, who is this one that's coming in? Well, prophecy says it's your king. He's Lord, he's king. And so that's who prophecy says this is. Riding in a king and yet humbly. Now, he has justice with him. He has salvation with him. But not like a worldly king. But he comes in lowly, humbly, and yet clearly fulfilling Scripture. Just as it was prophesied he would do. See, one thing we see here in all this is that this was planned by God. The continual use of and then fulfillment of prophecy here shows us that God wanted them and us to answer that question correctly. He wants us to know who this is that's coming into town on that occasion. So what does he say? Behold, means look, your king. Clearly, God wanted us to know who it is. But there's more. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So now another specific prophecy is being fulfilled. So the Word of God declares. Now this particular prophecy is in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. Again, written hundreds of years before the facts, but clearly understood and believed to be just that, a psalm about the coming Messiah. And what's being quoted here is in Psalm 118, here we have it, verses 25 and 26, where the psalmist said, "Save now, I pray, O Lord." But they understood it was about the coming Messiah, would be saying this, or it's about him. "O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Now, as Jesus clearly is fulfilling this prophecy, it's going to help our inquiry now. Remember, we're trying to solve, who is this? It's going to help us go a little further in this. If we look at the verse right before this, if you look at Psalm 118, verse 24, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You wake up in the morning, the sun is shining, you've kind of done an inventory and everything seems to be working okay. And what do you say? "Oh, this is great. Praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made." Well, that's true in a sense, because he makes every day and it's a gift to us, and it's good. It's good to rejoice in every day he gives us. But that's not the application of this passage. Remember, it's in the context of the verse that came right after it, what? Spoke about a coming one, that there was a day. It's talking about a specific day in which one would show up in Jerusalem, who'd be fulfillment of this one, who comes in the name of the Lord. So it's speaking about a specific day, a day, a special day in all of history when God would send salvation. When the promise of the Savior would be fulfilled. A specific day when God would offer salvation to lost man. That day had finally arrived on this day that we call Palm Sunday. Well, how do we know it's that specific day? Well, this day had been foretold specifically through another prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. No, we're not going to do the math this morning. I've done the math a number of times, but not original to me. Most solid Bible commentators in their commentaries have this in there. You can look it up. But let me just suffice it to say this. Some 500 years before the events we're reading about here this morning, God, through Daniel, spoke something. He told Daniel, when the decree goes forward to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, he said, start counting. Because, and then now you can do the math, but it comes out to 173,880 days later from the day that the decree goes out. And we have that in history. You look in history books. We know when that went out. 173,880 days to the day when that day comes, the Messiah will walk into Jerusalem. What happened on that day? If you get the calendars out, again, we're not going to do it all right now, but you go back and you count them out through the Roman calendar, Hebrew calendar, and everything else, you come out to what we call Palm Sunday of this year that we're talking, that we're reading about right here. Only God could do that. 500 years before the event, tell you exactly the day the Messiah would show up. Which leads us to verse 10 of our text. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Again, how a person answers that question, how you answer that question, will determine your destiny, your whole purpose for being here every day, the joy you experience in this life, everything. Well, how did the multitudes answer the question? Verse 11. "So the multitudes said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" How do you feel about that answer? You look at it and you go, "Well, yeah, well, I don't know, he's more than a prophet, come on. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." I mean, after we consider he's Lord and King and that specific one who came on a specific day, after we read all that, you say, well, this is kind of anticlimactic. I mean, why all this fuss over a prophet? They had a lot of prophets in Israel. But Jesus was not just another prophet. He was the prophet who was to come. You see, he's fulfilling prophecies left and right. And one of them had to do with one that God had given through Moses. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. Now, we're going way back, aren't we? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, capital P. I put in yellow again to help us answer the question, who is this? A prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And those are the capital letters. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. So the idea here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that God would be speaking in and through this one who's coming. Well, how do we know that's Jesus? Peter, in our New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, as he is sharing about the Lord and the need for the Lord and all, that beginning, just being birthed church, he says this, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So he quotes the Deuteronomy passage, and in Acts says that's Jesus is talking about, that Jesus fulfilled that. In the next one, in Acts chapter 3, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, points to the same passage in Deuteronomy, points to that same fact, that Jesus is the one fulfilling what Moses had said. Prophecies being fulfilled left and right. The coming of Jesus Christ to this earth was not an afterthought, but rather it was God's plan from the beginning, from eternity, his original plan. Jesus was the one for whom they were waiting. So there's no wonder the city is in an uproar. But now it comes back to us. Time being what it is, we need to now do some deciding. What's our investigation showed us? What conclusion will we come to? See, we must also now decide to answer this question of verse 10. Who is this? A great Christian author named C.S. Lewis, when talking about this question of who Jesus is, he says this, you must make your choice. Either this man, speaking about Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him for a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He asked people today, who is Jesus to you? And they've had to come up with a decision to make themselves feel okay and yet not really be confronted with the need for a decision. And so many people just say, well, Jesus was a nice man or a prophet, a good teacher. See, they can live with that, they think, but at least doesn't confront them too much. Not a decision really made with that, required in that one. But you can't do that. You can't say Jesus was just a nice man or a good teacher. See, a nice person doesn't go around saying things like, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A nice person, a good person can't say that. That makes you make a decision about who he is that leaves out, well, he's just basically a nice guy. Or how about a statement like Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He makes himself the cutting edge. He makes himself the determination of eternity. He says, I'm the resurrection and life. Forgiveness is in me. Heaven's in me. Eternal life's in me. See, a nice person doesn't say that. Either Jesus is crazy. C.S. Lewis put it well. Either Jesus is crazy, he's a deceiver, or he is who he says he is. So don't sit there and say, well, he's a nice guy. No, he wasn't just a nice guy. Well, maybe he was crazy. Well, the problem with that is you start reading all the other things he said and does, and you find out he's the most sane person there's ever been. And people didn't follow him because he's crazy. They just sit there and go, you know what, this guy's nuts, let's follow him. No! When they listen to him, they go, whoa, and they saw God. That was God speaking. And when he spoke of his compassion and forgiveness and love and everything, and of course, the Holy Spirit just blessing the whole thing, people saw, now you can't write him off as crazy. Well, maybe he was a deceiver. And you know what? If he isn't who he says he is, then he was a deceiver, the worst ever. He's given false hope then to people. He's made us believe something that won't turn out. And like the Bible says, if he isn't who he says he is, we are among most men the most miserable. And so, was he a deceiver? Was he out to trick us? Well, the deceiver wouldn't go about things the way he did. He's flat out, straight out there, tells it like it is. He comes out and says, I'm God, not to a people who, like the Romans, who can handle that. They had lots of gods. Okay, you want to be God? Go ahead. They believed in gods and semi-gods left and right. He went to the Jews, the people who the very idea of if he isn't who he says he is, they're not going to like it. And he doesn't go to the rulers and all. He goes to, the lost, the sinners, the humble, the people that no one else cared about. He looked on them as lost sheep, as a shepherd with no sheep. And she starts saying, no, the title deceiver doesn't work either. What's the third option? Then he is who he says he is. He's who the Bible says he is. He's who prophecy says he is. Now, I can't go through all the things Scripture say about Jesus, but he's woven all through the Bible. It's all about him and his love for us. But now you got to make a decision because the end of our investigation has come. I want to invite the worship team to come on up while I ask all of you a question. Don't get too distracted by the worship team. They're going to come up. But I want to ask you something. How do you answer that question this morning? You see, the question now turns to you. This is your time. You are alive during this window in time, in this dispensation, if you will, in this age. This is your lifespan, and you've got to answer the question. It's put to you now. Who is this? Each person has to answer that. And we answer not just with mental agreement, like, well, sounds good to me, or something like that. No, it's a heart answer. It's a casting everything upon him answer. It's what I'm really about answer. In verse 11, the multitude said, what? You can look down now. If you got your Bible there, here you go. They said, what? This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. In essence, what were they doing? They were answering who this is by saying who they knew him to be. Right? They said, well, this is Jesus. In their case, they said the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. But I want you to put a blank right there after that where it says this is Jesus. And I want to ask you, what would you put in there? Who is Jesus to you? How do you answer that question? Who is he? So I'm going to ask you for a moment, and this time I do want you to raise your hand. And when I point to you, I want you, if you be so brave, which I encourage you to be, but what would you say right now? Someone says, who is this? What would you say? How would you finish this? This is Jesus. Somebody tell me, what would you put in there? Go for it. This is Jesus, my Lord, my God, my Savior. Go for it. And the Son of the Most High God. This is Jesus. Someone else. Who is he? My king. My daddy. All right. Damn it. My redeemer. This is good. I love it. We're going now. Go for it. Wait, hold on a minute. Go ahead. A what? I'm old. I can't hear good. You got to really speak up. Savior of all. All right. Dad helped you out. Go for it. What's in the back? This is Jesus. Savior? All right. All right. Get excited back. Get excited. This is Jesus. Who else? Anybody else? Go for it. I'm sorry, what? Your refuge? All right. Definitely. Go ahead. Now, you're way in the back. You're going to have to go really loud. I can barely hear down here. I know you have to go real loud. Go for it. My strength. This is Jesus, my strength. Mary? You always say, all right. Another one. All right. My rock. And on it goes. And they're all appropriate, and they fit, and they're good. And if you mean that, he knows that, And think what that means. Think what that's changed. The hope, the life. Because of those things that are true. But now, coming down to the answer for all of us, and for you personally and specifically. Who is he to you personally? You see, you've got to personally receive what he did on the cross for you. All this was for you, that you might be saved, because you are just like me. You're a sinner. And none of our works can do anything about that. We need the Savior. We need the one who died for our sins. You need to personally say, forgive me. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Give me eternal life. You need to have specifically done that. You need to be able to say, this is Jesus, my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we've come to that pivotal point in which you ask it now. You go from heart to heart to heart in this room, and you ask, who am I to you? Father, for those who right now are not able to honestly before you say that you're my Savior, that Jesus is my Savior, if they're not able to say that, I pray that in the next few moments they'll all be changed, that destinies will be changed right now. So while all our heads are bowed, while each one here is considering what we've heard this morning, the claims of Jesus, fulfillment of prophecies, all that he's about, it's your decision to decide what you're going to do about it. So while our heads are bowed, I ask, if you've never personally received what he did for you on the cross, if the events of this week are not true in your heart, but you know you need them to be, I extend God's invitation to you right now. If you are here and you want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you've never done it, but you know you need to, this is the time. I invite you to raise your hand that I might lead you in a prayer. I know it can be hard, it seems kind of embarrassing and all. You know what? The people here won't judge you, they'll rejoice with you. But it doesn't matter how people react, because it's between you and God. Is there anybody here who has not received Christ as Savior that you would like to do that? Now, we've got the lights dim so that it keeps down distractions we've found when we do this. But the negative side is I can't see hands all that great, so you're going to have to put it up nice and high. High enough for me to really see. Lift it up really highly, you're going to touch the roof. If you want to receive Christ as Savior, as of right now, I don't see a hand. So if your hand is up, then okay, I do see one. Awesome. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hand down. I extend a second invitation while all our heads are bowed. I extend now an invitation to those of you who, yeah, you put in there Jesus is my Savior, but you'd be hard-pressed to put in there that he's my Lord. You'd be hard-pressed to put in there that he's the king of your life, because the truth be told, you're still in the driver's seat. Oh, you love the idea that you got fire insurance, but you're in control. Your will's happening right now. Somehow you believe that you still know better. Oh, you believe God knows better for eternity, but you somehow feel you know better for now. And so you're missing out. You're getting ripped off. You're settling for far less than God's best. Perhaps you're the prodigal. You know him, but you've wandered off. Gotten into the pig pen. Whatever it might be, I now ask you, if you could say Jesus is Savior, but in honesty, remember, he knows. If you in honesty for him can't say that he's your Lord, that he's in charge, that he's your king, but you know he needs to be, you want him to be, you want to get back to that place, I want to pray for you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of coming back, of recommitting. So is there anybody in that boat this morning? Who would know they need to say that this morning? You would say Jesus is Savior, but this morning you know you need to say that he's Lord, that you're all his. Is there anybody? Raise your hand if you know that that's you. Great. I see a hand in the back. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hand down. As the worship team now leads us through a song, if you raise your hand during that song, come down front and just stand. When the song is over, I want to lead you in a prayer of either accepting the Lord or coming back to the Lord. Please, don't come this far and then stop, but come down front and let us lead you in that prayer. Prayer partners, whoever comes down front, if you just join in with them and clarify what's going on, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer. For everybody else, let's listen to this. And if you recognize your need this morning to come to Him or come back to Him, just make a full surrender to Him, to have the events of this week be real once again in your life. If you haven't raised your hand, you still come down during this song. So I invite you, do it. See that a few have responded. That's awesome. We're not quite done. We want to make sure you have an opportunity. I encourage you. Now's the time. You'll never regret it. Whether it's to come to Him or to come back to Him. Or just to say, Lord, I want to give you all. That recommitment of your whole being. If God's tugging on you, respond. Respond. Jesus told the disciples, go into that town and get that donkey and bring him over here. He didn't tell them why. Nor do they debate it. Lord, we'll do it if you explain to us what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and everything else. No, they just do it, but they got to see God work. They got to be part of a work. Right now, He's speaking to you. If He's speaking about a full surrender or something He wants, whatever it is, just respond right there. Those who obey, those who respond, get to see God work. We invite you. Come forward if any of this is speaking to you.
Bigger.
for those of you who have come down forward, you happen to be doing it right here in this sanctuary, but it's really you're with God. You're doing this with God. And I'm about to have the privilege of leading you in a prayer, but it's you talking to God. I just have a small part in that. I thank God I get to do this, but know that you have been spoken to by God and you're responding to Him. So we need to settle first couple things first here. What's your name?
Tiffany.
I'm sorry?
Tiffany.
Tiffany? I just want to clarify, because I had asked if you wanted to receive Jesus as Savior, and you had put your hand up. But then I also saw later, and I said, if you want to recommit, your hand went up again, so you want to make sure. But I want to make sure we're on the same page. Have you ever asked Jesus in your heart before? Is this a recommitment, or is this a first time?
First time.
First time. Great. Okay, how about yourself? Have you accepted the Lord? This is kind of a coming back and a recommitment. And that's, I know, well, I believe that's the case. Why don't you clarify? Are you coming? Are you kind of a recommitment time? Okay. I suspect that's the case down here. Awesome, though. Awesome. Awesome to watch God work. Awesome to watch God work. Well, first, we're going to pray with Tiffany right here. Tiffany, I'm going to ask you just to repeat after me. It's not so much the exactness of the words. If you mean it from your heart, He knows. Okay? So those of you who come down to recommit, we're going to pray with you in just a moment, but we're going to lead Tiffany a word of prayer. Can I hold your hands here?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's pray. Everybody agree with me in prayer. Tiffany will just repeat these words. You can do that out loud after me so I know that you're tracking along with me here. Heavenly Father, I confess.
I'm a sinner.
I thank you.
For sending Jesus.
To die for my sins. Please forgive me.
Jesus, come into my heart.
Wash me clean, I pray.
I receive now your salvation.
Write my name in your book of life. I give you me. Help me to grow in you. Help me to follow you. But thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those who have come down front, that you've confessed that you know the Lord, but it just means that you want to be able to say He's King, He's Lord, He's in charge. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, I have found that there are things specific when you know the Lord that maybe have gotten in the way, you've drifted off, that only you can pray. So I encourage you sometime right after this, whether it's to go to the prayer room or get alone by yourself somewhere today, is make this personal. There's maybe issues, specific things that only you can pray about to God that I don't know about right now. And so I encourage you to do that. But I do want to have the privilege to pray for you right now. And so why don't you repeat after me, each of you that have come down front. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have forgiven me. Father, I've come down front as a sign that I want you to have all of me. I come back to you. I give you all. Take me now, Lord, and have your way in and through my life. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for these that have come down front and all that it represents. And you know specifically, for some it's just a full surrender. For some it's the coming back. For some it's whatever it might be, receiving of a forgiveness in a specific area. Whatever this might be, Lord, for each one, you know. But I also know, Lord, that as we just look up, if we sincerely cry out, you meet the need. You touch, you heal, you restore. We think of the prodigal son's father, how he came running and embraced His returning child. I pray each one here will have a sense of that. Your presence, you wrapping them up in your arms of love. Remind them once again, Lord. Restoring them to the calling you have, just whatever it might be. But thank you, Lord. You've touched their hearts. Now, Lord, help them to really know that they know that you're there, that you're in the driver's seat, and that you have awesome things for them. And Lord, for each one who's come forward, how we thank you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer partners want to be here for you. Good stuff. Why don't we all stand? That's your invitation to stand. Don't have to, I guess, but... You know, in Luke's account of Palm Sunday, as Jesus was coming into town, the religious leaders were pretty upset. They heard the things they were saying about Jesus, the King, the Messiah, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees and all, they didn't like that. So they yelled out to Jesus, they said, "Teacher, tell your disciples, your followers, to be quiet, to not say these kinds of things." And Jesus said, "Hey," now I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he says, "Hey, if they don't, the rocks will." But on that day, there was going to be praise. On that day, there was going to be worship. On that day, there was going to be acknowledgement that the Messiah had shown up. And he says, if the people don't do it, the rocks will, but it's going to happen. Now, are we going to leave it to the rocks? In our day and in our life, are we going to leave it to others or other things? I pray we don't. As we wrap up our time here, as we head out into our days, our circumstances, our lives, may each and every day find us rejoicing and praising and declaring who He is. We invite you to jump on board this week. Awesome things going on around here. But every day, make sure that you're able to say, "Who's that? He's my Lord, my Savior. He's my everything." Father, that we can even declare that is so awesome. Your love is more than we can really even take in. But oh, we thank you. You've touched us with your love. We thank you for the forgiveness and the life and the hope we've found in you. Father, for those that have stepped forward, awesome. Thank you. But for each of us, how we thank you for the assurance that we have. The assurance we have in you. Thank you, Lord. You know what? Before we wrap it up, may I say this? May the Lord get me through this. A good buddy went home to be with the Lord this morning. Didn't he, Cindy? Are you back there? Yep. Dusty Rhodes has been a part of our fellowship for a long time. I could always count on Dusty. He always had a joke for me, an encouraging word. He's a good guy. The Rhodes family, of course, Chuck and Cindy and the kids, part of the fellowship. And Chuck's parents, Dusty and Lorena, have been part of this fellowship for a long time. Well, I got word that after his illness, the Lord chose to usher Dusty home this morning. Now, I say that for this. Do you understand the assurance? Yeah, I'm sad because I don't get to see his jokes and see him tease around and have him be here. But what a difference it makes to know where Dusty is right now. Because of all this that we're remembering, we have an assurance in the midst of the grief and the loss. We know where He is. And we can know our future. We know our destiny. If you're able to say from your heart, "Jesus is my Savior." Who is He? He's my Savior.